And I still need to talk to Tom about this, but I've got a message, that I prepared for Sunday when we were snowed in. That's really kind of more of a Sunday message, and so I really wanted to save. I wouldn't have time on Wednesday night to do it, and I kind of didn't want to do half of it because it all kind of fits together. And so I started thinking, all right, well, you know, there's not written in stone that I have to stay in Genesis, and I can't get out of there. So I started to pray and just say, okay, God, you know, what should I preach on? And so that was, I haven't done that for a while, because preaching exegetically, I really like to preach exegetically, because then I know what I'm going to preach on. It's just whatever the next section of the scripture is. I just work my way through the book. It's been a while since I had to like really try to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do specifically? And then the Lord kind of laid on my heart to talk about the purpose-driven church a little. And the reason for that is because we talk about the purpose-driven church a lot, like in the Friday news notes or kind of in offhand comments and stuff, and we kind of mention, you know, everyone here knows that we're opposed to that, and we kind of make fun of it a little bit from time to time. And it occurred to me that we've never really had any explicit teaching on what the problem with it is. And I think most of you here tonight have kind of absorbed just from, you know, references and stuff, you know, what the problem is. But I thought it would be really useful just to have it in our library, have it in the audio file on the website, and just to, you know, just take a moment to kind of go through systematically from the scriptures exactly what the problem with it is, so that we're all real clear on why the church takes the stand that we do on it. And so, in order to do this, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and most of these principles are going to be real familiar, and so I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, which I in general don't like to do, but for this kind of a message, it's necessary. So what I've done is, that's a big part of the reason I gave you this handout. You'll notice that underneath both of these sections, I've given you just this whole, you know, all the scripture references. So, you know, it is important that you look at the verses for yourself, that you see that I haven't taken them out of context, you know, that I'm not abusing the scripture, because anytime you're jumping around, it is possible to try to string together scripture to make a point that the Bible's not really making. And that's something as Christians we need to always be careful of. And you know, it's really important to me that I not do that, and so I'm very careful when I put these messages together that I don't take the verses out of context. But again, you should never just trust me to do that. So I want you to have all the scripture references. That's why the handout's there. If somebody is listening to this message online, just let me say, I've already posted this handout with all the scripture references on the website, so you can get it there if you want. All right. So this little church went to market. I want to read our two key verses, and then we'll pray. Actually, let's just pray first. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and just for the power of it, God, and that it's clear, and that even in this modern day and age, God, that your word is not out of date. God, that it's timeless, that the truths that are contained here are for every age and for every person who's ever lived in any culture. God, tonight as we grapple with some fundamental questions about how it is that we do church and what the right way to share the gospel is and these kinds of really big questions, God, I just thank you that your word is not silent, that it's very clear and the teaching is here for us. And so, Father, tonight I just pray that you would really help me to be clear and give me your words, God, that I would just say what the Bible says and not interject my own opinion or feelings into the subject. God, I just pray that you would really give us eyes to see in your word the things that you have to say. And God, I pray that you would keep us safe and keep us on the straight and narrow, that we wouldn't be sucked away with every new fad that comes along, but that we would stick with your book and stick with your principles, God, and that we wouldn't change with the tide, but that we would be constant. Thank you so much for your word and for the ability to get together tonight and do this. God, I just pray you'd be glorified by this service here tonight. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, and so you can try to turn to these passages if you'd like. Some I will specifically tell you I'd like you to turn to, and the others you can just kind of try to listen. But I'd suggest you turn to the Colossians 2, 8, and 10 if you want to turn to one of these two key verses, and then just listen to the one out of 1 John. And so 1 John says this: "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so I want to just comment on this for a minute, and I'll slow down a little bit for those of you that haven't turned there. And what it's saying here in 1 John is that we're of God, that we're the children of God, and we've overcome the world, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. It's one of the great truths of Scripture is that we are overcomers of the world because we're in Christ. We're the children of God because He's adopted us into His family. And so that makes that, and because Christ overcame the world, He overcame the grave, He's triumphed victoriously, and has now sat down at the right hand of the Father, that who's greater, Christ or the world? Christ is. He's triumphed over it, right? And we're supposed to be in Christ, which means we've triumphed over the world. Does that make sense? Very clear scriptural teaching. Lots of verses and passages teach that. And then it says this. It says that they are of the world, so the unsaved are of the world. They're part of the world system. That's that they don't have any other option. That's just where they're at. They're of the world. And it says, therefore, speak they of the world. So the people that are part of the world, the unsaved, they're part of this world system, what is it that they want to talk about? They want to talk about the world and the things of the world. And that's obvious, isn't it? Anytime you turn on the television, what are people always talking about? Things of the world. It doesn't matter whether it's politics or movies or entertainment or the stock market or anything like this. It's all worldly stuff. That's what everyone's consumed and talking about. They're of the world, and the stuff they like to talk about is of the world. It says, they're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And who listens to all this chatter about the world? People in the world. So there's this great internal dialogue going where you have worldly people talking about worldly stuff, and the world listens to that. But then the verse contrasts it. It says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. So the people of God are different. They're talking about the things of God, and who listens to the things of God? The world? No, people that knoweth God. People that know God are the ones that want to listen to people talking about God. And then it says, he that is not of God heareth not us. People that are not of God don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear us talk about God. They're not interested in that. Not in this God. They'll talk about the gods of this world all day long and speculate on your God and my God and what I think of God and all this kind of stuff, but that's still part of the world system. When you start talking about this God from this Bible, the true and living God, people lose interest. And then it gives us this key principle. It says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's he saying? He's saying that if the world is listening to you, if you're part of this world dialogue, you're probably not talking about the true God. Because if the world's listening to you, it's because you're talking about the things of the world, because that's what the world wants to hear and listen to. But if we're talking about things and people don't want to hear it, that's generally a good sign. Because if we're speaking about God. And that's a key indicator for us to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is it popular? It's a good test. Now, Colossians 2, 8 and 10, if you're there, it says, beware. Beware. Anytime the Bible says beware, you ought to pay attention. You ought to sit up and listen. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments, or the basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This is another key principle of the Christian life, and that's that there are people out there, men, who want to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and the principles of the world. And that's what they want to do. There are people out there, and the men here is anthropos, it's people, doesn't have to be male. There are people out there who want to spoil you. It's like rotten meat. They want to take good meat and they want to make it rotten and stinky and worthless and not able to be eaten. And that is the sense of this word, spoil. And how are they going to make us spoiled? If we're Christians, that's who is being spoken to here, is Christians. How are they going to spoil you? They're going to use philosophy, vain deceit, which I like to refer to as psychology, and after the tradition of men, traditions that people have made up, and after the rudiments or the basic principles of the world. There are basic principles to how the world works. And if we get sucked in to the way things work, because guess what? When God has a way of doing things, and there's the worldly way of doing things, and we've seen that already in the life of Abraham, that when there's a famine, there's a worldly solution to that. And it works for the world. Okay, well, we go to Egypt where there's food. It makes sense. But that's not God's way. And if you try to do it the world's way, you'll be spoiled. Because we have Christ, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God. And we are complete in him. We're complete. If you're complete in somebody, do you need anything else? Do we need to go to the world for the world's philosophies and principles and the way of doing thing? Do we need to go get a world's book on how to do something? We absolutely do not. And so when we come to church, and how are we going to do church, there's this mistake that is becoming so prevalent in Christianity, quote-unquote, today, and that is that we go to even secular sources to try to learn how to do church. And that is just a fundamental mistake, because the Bible says that those things, those systems of the world, will spoil you, and furthermore, we're complete in Christ. In Him we have everything we need. We don't need to go to the world to be made complete. Christ has not left us missing things we need to do what He's asked us to do. Okay, so those are kind of our two key verses, and I want to launch from there and talk just a little bit on your chart. I left some blanks there just on the right-hand side on both of those, if you want to fill those in as we go along. But let's talk real briefly about the three major systems of the world today. And I just picked these out. You could probably modify this a little bit if you wanted, but I think this pretty much covers it. And the first basic principle of the world is psychology. And this has really become, you know, a guiding force of how things get done in the world today. And psychology's focus is really on men. It's on people. I mean, that's what's right. I mean, psychology's not trying to do anything other than just understand people and human nature, right? And psychology is really at its basic, it's about making people happy. Webster's Dictionary says that psychology is the science of the human mind. It's the science of human or animal behavior. And if you've ever taken a psychology class, you know that they mean that. When they say it's the psychology of human or animal behavior, what they mean is psychology of the human animal. You know, they just think that we're very sophisticated animals. And so, you know, in the psychology, they start with basically like animal behavior, and they kind of just ramp it up to human behavior, basically saying that it's just the same thing, just more sophisticated when you get to people. And it's human happiness and fulfillment is the highest end. I mean, that's what psychology is trying to do, is trying to make people happy and fulfilled. That's the goal of it. It's completely a system that is totally focused on man. And it has some things to say about human nature. It says that human nature is basically neutral or good, depending on who you're talking to, and that the problems in human nature are basically just because it's been corrupted by things in our environment. If we could just straighten out the environment, human nature would be fine. Some of you have heard that the Latin phrase tabula rasa, or it means blank slate, that people are basically born just, you know, blank, except for maybe some evolutionary conditioning that we have towards certain things. And then it makes sense, you know, if people are just evolved animals, which is what they teach us in psychology and in science today, how could human nature be good or bad? Is it good when a lion kills a gazelle? I mean, is that bad? No, I mean, it's just the animals doing kind of what their nature makes them do, and they have basically the same attitude towards people. It's not good, it's not bad, it's what it is. It's nature. It's just, you know, millions of years of genetic conditioning. And so they have this attitude towards human nature. It also creates a certain value system. The value system is relativism. Again, it's not good or bad, it's different. There's openness to new ideas is the key to understanding. We need to be very open-minded, psychology tells us this. Because what works for one person doesn't always work for another. You know, we have all these different societies and things that have evolved, and so there's different pressures this way and that way, and so it's important to be open-minded. And so what are the solutions to problems? Because there are problems in the world, what does psychology say that the solution is? Well, the solution is to look within yourself, right? What you need to do is self-actualize, right? We have all these buzzwords. Basically what you need to do is become happy for yourself. You need to become self-fulfilled. And if you can do that, you won't have problems, and eventually the science of psychology will get far enough along, everybody can be self-fulfilled, and the world will be a happy place. Self-awareness, self-love, self-growth. Go to any bookstore, it's packed with self-help books. This all comes from this world system of psychology. The second major world system is one of entertainment. This is especially true in the West and in America, but the incredible widespread pervasiveness of this is largely new and unprecedented in the world. Never in the history of the world have so many people been so entertained so much at the time. It's really unbelievable. You know, in the past, only the elites, only the kings really had time to spend on entertaining themselves. Everybody else, life was short and hard and ugly, and that was pretty much it. But now, we can spend a lot of time on entertainment. The focus, of course, of that is to have fun. Still a very human-centered philosophy, and the idea is have a good time. It's what we're here for, right? You know, there's every song on the radio is like, hey, you know, life's short and then you die, so have fun. Person that dies with the most toys wins, you know, this kind of mentality. It's interesting, the Bible, for the most part, has a lot of negative things to say about entertainment and just having a good time if you do a word study on it. Let's give you a couple verses, don't turn to these, but Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, Solomon is reflecting on it. The whole passage is really good. I just want to read you the first two verses. Solomon's speaking. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. So he says, I'm going to have a good time. And then he reflects on it. He says, behold, this also is vanity. I have said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? It's a waste of time. At the end of his life, Solomon realizes, I spent all this time entertaining myself and enjoying life. At the end of it, it turned out I just wasted all my time. I just wasted my life. It didn't do any good. I was entertained, but it amounted to nothing. Jesus Christ in John 16:20 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. How marketable do you think that is in today's society? Sign up for Christianity. Here's what the founder of Christianity said. You're going to weep and lament, but the world's going to rejoice. Wait a minute, I think I'm on the wrong team here. But Christ, of course, continued. He said, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Christianity is not about laughter and happiness and fun time and giggles. It is about joy and gladness. You'll find joy and gladness all throughout the Scriptures, mentioned lots of times that it's a more real and substantive kind of happiness. It's not the kind of happiness that's just entertaining and flitters the hours away. It's the kind of happiness that requires work and sorrow to obtain. You have to go through unpleasantness to get it, but the gladness and joy that's part of the Christian life is not fleeting. It's permanent. Unlike what the world has, this entertainment that just amounts to nothing, vanity. The Bible over and over says, Psalms 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And that's the Christian life. But people, especially today, don't want to do it because the entertainment's easy. We can turn the TV on and be entertained immediately. But as soon as it's over, I don't know about you, we don't watch very much TV anymore. But anytime we do, it's just kind of like, I don't know when it's over. It's just like, what did I just spend an hour doing? It's just like, versus actually putting in some sweat and tears and sorrow, and maybe it's not pleasant, but the joy that comes from that is so much more real and tangible in the Christian life. Human nature, they say, basically it's human nature to enjoy life. That's pretty much all the commentary they have on what human nature is. It says, hey, it's natural to try to have fun, so what's wrong with that? So the value system, of course, becomes self-gratification. You know, do what feels good. You know, whatever it takes, just do it. That's why we have credit cards and debt and easy credit and stuff. It's just, hey, if it feels good, go for it. Just do it now. You don't have to suffer to get something. So the solution, of course, there is self-gratification. Do what feels good. The other major system we have in the world today is marketing, I would say. The focus of marketing is material increase. The idea is that people are going to exchange goods of equal value, right? It's capitalism, basically. I have got something you want, you have something I want, we exchange goods, we've created money to make the whole system easier, and the idea is that everybody wins. Because we trade, so I get what I want, you get what you want. It's a very practical system. What does it say about human nature? Well, it's that we're all self-interested. You're going to look out for you, I'll look out for me, right? I mean, you know, when we're doing business, I'm not looking out for your best interest, I'm looking out for mine. And the idea then is that, you know, the Adam Smith, the invisible hand, then kind of guides things so everybody benefits. And it works. It's a practical system. It's much better than anything else that's ever been tried. So the value system on that, of course, is efficiency and effectiveness. Why? So we can be successful. The value is success. Win, win, win. And how do we do that? There's problems in the world. How do we solve those problems? Well, it's because people have needs, and we need to meet those needs. And we want to meet them efficiently and effectively and make money while we do it. Is that basically right? Okay. Give the customer what they want. Meet their needs. Marketing is totally pervasive in all of our society. It's second nature to Americans. We eat, sleep, and breathe these kinds of things. You don't even have to teach people this. I mean, little kids just kind of innately get this. It's how the world works. And so, bottom line, success matters. We go for it. And it's just kind of the way we do things. But the question the Christian needs to ask is, how do the world systems compare to the Bible? Are they just neutral tools that we can use as we see fit? Are they just kind of like how things get done? It's just the way things are, and it's okay to take these things and use it in the church? Before trying something new, the Christian should always ask, what does the Bible say? So much nonsense goes on today because Christians never stop to ask, what does the Bible say? And there's this lie that's been propagated by the devil that the Bible is not a practical book, and so sometimes maybe Christians don't think the Bible has anything to say about it, which is not true, because the Bible has a lot to say about these things. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. If you want to fill in the blanks here on the Bible, let's do a quick comparison of the Bible to these other systems. What's the focus of the Bible? So far, we've got a whole bunch of focus on man. Psychology's focused on man. Entertainment's man, have fun. Marketing is material increase for people. What's the focus of the Bible? God. It's a completely different focus than any world system. It's not focused on people. It's focused on God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's whatever you're doing, even if you're eating, do it to the glory of God. The focus is entirely different in the systems of the world. Does the Bible have anything to say about human nature? Is it neutral? Is it just human nature to enjoy life and to be self-interested? What does the Bible say? Human nature is evil. It's evil. Romans 3:10-18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what the Bible says. John 3:19, Jesus Christ says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's what the Bible says, human nature. What's the primary values of the Bible? You can make a long list here. The primary values, though, are to love God and to love others. Matthew 22:36-40, they asked Jesus, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." It's an entirely different perspective, the value system. Instead of just relative, whatever you think goes, or whatever feels good, do it, or just try to get success, radically different model in the Bible. It's no, your first priority, the first value, is to love God with everything you have. And the second one is to love other people. Instead of being self-interested and just whatever works for you is fine, the Bible says there are absolute standards. And the standards put you at the bottom. It's God first, others second, and you last. Very different than the world system. And of course, the world offers its solutions, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, meet those needs that people have. What's the Bible's solution for human problems? I'll give you a hint. It's not self-fulfillment. It's to be born again and to deny yourself, take up the cross. It's submission to God. It's a rejection of all those self things. It's a rejection of the family you were born into and a recognition you need to be born into a new family. And once you are in this new family, it's instead of following your own desires, it's following God's desires for you. Christ said, speaking to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Backwards from self-fulfillment, isn't it? The exact opposite. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're in the wrong family. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 3:19. Entirely different system. So now we have some conflicting churches based on different things. And the first one is this market-driven or the purpose-driven church. They call it purpose-driven. I call it market-driven. In case you're wondering, I use the terms interchangeably. Market-driven's my term. They call it purpose-driven, of course. They're trying to be noble. They think they want to reach the lost. And this is totally pervasive in our society. Saddleback with Rick Warren, you know, one of the largest churches in America, you know, the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, you know, bestsellers. He's tons of bestsellers book. He's a major purpose-driven guy. Willow Creek, Lee Strobel, the whole seeker-sensitive movement, some Bill Hybels, all these guys. This is who we're talking about. It's most of Christianity today, unfortunately. And so what is it? It has a certain foundation. Its foundation is to use the world's methods to reach the world. Listen to this. Lee Strobel, one of the founders of this movement, said this. People have rejected the church, but that doesn't mean they've rejected God. And you'll hear people repeat this all throughout the purpose-driven church. People have rejected the church, but they haven't rejected God. And they like that, and that's they build off that sentiment. How many of you have heard that sentiment expressed by somebody? Right? Do you know what? That is totally a lie from the devil. Because what does the Bible say? People have rejected God. There's none that seeketh God. There's none that doeth righteousness. What did Christ say? He said, the light has come into the world, and this is the condemnation, that people loved darkness rather than light. So it is a total mistake to say that people have rejected church, but they're interested in God. It's not true. They don't like God, and they don't want to be a part of any church that loves God. And so, but they make this error that people like God, they just don't like the church, and so we'll just make the church likable, and then they'll like us and God. And so how are we going to do that? Well, we need better marketing, is what we need. George Barna, who's the leader of it, said that ministry, in essence, has the same objective as marketing. So what he had the audacity to say, that ministry has the same objective as marketing, and that is to meet people's needs. Is that the goal? Is that what we're here to do? He says Christian ministry, by definition, meets people's needs by providing biblical solutions to their life circumstances. Now, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ does meet our needs, and He's absolutely sufficient, but that is not the focus. We don't come to church to get our needs met, although that does happen. It's a complete shift in focus to the world's system instead of God's. And so they focus on a need, and what is the need that they focus on that people have? They say people have a need for personal fulfillment. And you know what? That's true. That's what everyone's looking for. They have polls conducted by the Gallup organization. These Christian churches have gone out and contracted with Gallup. You can go get these polls. They're published in Time magazine and stuff. And they go ask people, what is it you're looking for? And people say what? Personal fulfillment. Right? Because psychology, exactly what? They're looking for personal fulfillment. And they say, okay, well, what would make you personally fulfilled? And a lot of people said, well, I want to feel God. They said that overwhelmingly. Tons of people said it. And that's how they choose their churches. And then the surveyor says, okay, well, when you're going to go look for a church, how do you pick a church? And they say, well, I want to go to a church where I can feel God. And so the market-driven people look at these surveys, they say, okay, well, people want to go somewhere where they're going to feel God, so what we need to do is make a church where they're going to feel God. But the focus here, again, I mean, notice what's happening. The shift has gone from what can we bring to God, but what can God do for me? It's a shift of perspective. And so they take entertainment, because people like entertainment, and they call it worship, and people are convinced that they feel God. This is why worship is taking over in the churches, because worship music makes people feel comfortable. They actually take surveys to determine musical preferences. At the Saddleback Rick Warren's church, they have like 5 different rooms you can go and get the worship music that you like. If you want the rock and roll tent, you can go do that. They have the heavy metal tent, kid you not, where they have the heavy metal worship music. And they just broadcast the sermon on these big TVs in these different tents. So you can go get exactly the kind of music you want. Rick Warren is on record saying he wants people to come and hear the same style of music they hear on the top 40 radio. Because it makes them feel comfortable. And they like that. It makes people feel God. And they do these surveys and they say, or you go talk to somebody that goes to one of these churches and they say, oh, God was so present in that service. I just felt it. I've talked to these people. I used to kind of be one of these people. And they'd say, oh, well, how do you know God was there? I said, well, the hair on the back of my neck stood up and I got goosebumps when they played the music. Really? And that was God. Yeah, that was God. Well, when was the last time you had that experience? You know, outside of church. Oh, at that rock concert, you know, with that godless pagan who hates Jesus and everything to do with the Bible. You get the same experience there. The hairs on the back of your neck and the goosebumps on your arms. The same thing. From any rock concert, you get that. That's why people go. Is that God too? They have no discernment whatsoever. Just because something excites them, they think it must be God. And it's not true. But it's easy to duplicate that. We could duplicate that here. Couldn't we? We could give you goosebumps. I mean, it's marketing and entertainment, and psychology has taught us the things to do to make people feel like that. So the churches say, well, we'll do that. People will think they felt God, and we're good. And you know what's great about this? Is it works on everybody. You don't have to be a Christian to feel God. Anybody can feel God. Because it isn't out of the Bible, it isn't truth, it's psychology and entertainment and marketing. And we're trying to create spiritual results with it. Lee Strobel actually said this. He said, we have to think through everything we do in worship from the perspective of a non-believer. A non-believer. He said, we're going to consider what we're doing in worship, how we're going to worship God from the perspective of a non-believer who the Bible says hates God. If we're going to worship God in a way that's comfortable to somebody that hates God, you think that's going to be acceptable worship to God? You think God's going to be impressed? We must continually ask ourselves, will this help my non-Christian friend experience God? End quote. What kind of experience with God is a non-Christian going to have? Guess what? There are two experiences the Bible has for non-Christians. The first one is salvation. That's an experience a non-believer can have with God. And the other one's judgment. Anything else is not an experience with God. It's an experience with the Spirit, maybe, or with psychology, entertainment, and marketing, but it's not God. Lee Strobel also said, the average unbeliever today has little interest in any religion that talks about sacrifices, heaven, or the sweet by and by. They want to hear about a faith that works now and brings immediate results. You know what? That's true. But unfortunately, for the purpose-driven crowd, we've got a Bible that talks a lot about sacrifices and heaven and the sweet by and by. And hell, even, which he doesn't even mention. People don't want to hear about that either. The problem is they've got a marketing issue now because people don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. He's right. They can poll after poll. They'll show you that people don't want to hear about self-sacrifice and about waiting for rewards in heaven and about serving God instead of your own interests. People don't want to do that. But that's what the Bible teaches. So now we've got a conflict. They want to do the marketing. They want to do the psychology. But the Bible doesn't support any of that. So guess which one's going to win? They're going to say, oh, I guess we can't use marketing and psychology because it's at odds with the Word of God, right? No, that's not what they're going to say. They're going to change the message. You have to. You cannot. I mean, just look at your list that we made up here at the top of the chart. Can you blend those three things with the column on the right, with the Bible? Can you mix those? They're opposites. So they have to change it. The gospel message changes to Christ can make you personally fulfilled. The new message goes something like this. You're so valuable to God that He sent His only Son to die for you. If you'll come to Christ, He'll meet all your needs and make you personally fulfilled. And you know what? And there's some truth in that. God does love you, doesn't He? Does He love everybody? He absolutely does. If you come to Christ, will He meet your needs? We believe that. But you got to imagine, if we go knocking on doors, maybe you can suggest this to Pastor Tom next time you go out. I mean, just imagine the scenario. Knock on the door, door opens. I'm here to tell you about God. Oh? And God loves you. And people say, oh, well, God and I agree on that. I love me too. And you know what? And God wants you to be personally fulfilled. Oh, I kind of like this God person. I want me to be personally fulfilled too. He said, come to church and you're going to feel God and God is going to meet every need that you have in the here and now. Oh, that sounds good. And then that person comes to church. But guess what? It better live up to his expectations. He better feel God. And he better get some needs met or else what? He's not going to stay. So they go out and they give this message to people who aren't Christians, who come to church and expect these certain things. They have to give it to them to keep them there. And they have never once shared the gospel with them. This person has never been converted. Because guess what? All we've told them is that God loves them and wants them to be personally fulfilled. And so they say, okay, well, I love me and I want me to be personally fulfilled. So they think they're in agreement with God. But they're not in agreement with God, are they? This is so dangerous. And Christians get sucked in because they know that God loves people and they know God wants them to be personally fulfilled. So they think that's an okay thing to tell people. But that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. That message denies grace. Right? What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Does that message have anything in it about undeserved favor? They say, God loves you and wants you to be personally fulfilled. Well, I think I've earned that then. We haven't told them they don't deserve that. It's a denial of faith because people are looking for the here and now. That's not faith. If I'm looking for God to meet my needs and make me healthy, wealthy, and happy, that's tangible, isn't it? I can see, okay, I'm going to do what you say, And if I get healthy and happy and rich, then I'll believe. Is that faith? So this new gospel has eliminated grace and it's eliminated faith. Is that the gospel? What does the Bible say? For by grace are ye saved, through faith. That's how we get saved, grace and faith. And this message has completely eliminated both. Christ becomes the new needs meter. They actually call him that, the needs meter, who's basically around to make us happy. Oswald Chambers said, "We should never confuse our desire for people to accept the gospel with creating a gospel that is acceptable to people." Did you get that? We should never confuse our desire to have people accept the gospel with making the gospel acceptable to people. It's not how it's done. We want people to accept the gospel, but you can't change the gospel to make it acceptable. It's not how it works. So what method do they use? No surprise, it's the psychology, the entertainment, and the marketing. We change sin a little bit. It's not that people are depraved, it's that they're victims. We change the music, up-tempo beats, slow it down, then into some repetitive chanting. All these things psychology's taught us how to do to give people goosebumps. The entertainment, we make the Shermans entertaining. I once went to a church in Seattle where they actually showed movie clips to make his points. Didn't read from the Bible, showed clips from movies. R-rated movies, even. I mean, they didn't show the bad parts necessarily, but it was very entertaining. It was very short. That's the other thing people want out of sermons, short. You don't get that here. And we use marketing. We advertise on TV and radio. Our goal is success. That's all about the numbers. And we create programs and events for every conceivable kind of people because that's what they want. They want programs. They want it to be a club. Far from being offensive to the world, the purpose-driven church rejoices in making themselves appealing to the world. They're trying to appeal to the world. But what does the Bible say? You know, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, it describes him this way in 1 Peter 2, 6-8. It says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Christ is described that way. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's offensive to people. He trips them up. That's how the Bible describes Jesus Christ. Christ himself in Luke 6, 22 said this, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers under the prophets." It's always been this way. The people that are going to tell you the truth about what God has to say, the prophets, people that are going to preach Jesus Christ, are going to be hated. And when the world hates you, you should be happy because you're being treated the same way as the prophets. You're doing something right if the world hates what you're doing. Does a purpose-driven church have that philosophy? No, they look at that. You don't build a big mega church offending people and being cast out as evil. It's hard to build a big marketing successful church that way. You don't see many companies, big Fortune 500 companies, they don't get together in the marketing department meeting and say, "How can we tick off 90% of the country?" Right? They don't do that. And so the churches don't either. But that's not God's way. The decisions of how to preach and what we should do in church are not made by the marketing committee. They're made by reading God's book. I've gone long. I'll just wrap this up really quickly. The foundation of the Scripture-based church, we should know this, but I just want to cover it real briefly just so you can contrast it there on your chart with the world system and the market-driven, purpose-driven church. The foundation for the scriptural church is the Word of God. It's the only sure foundation. We shouldn't be turning to psychology and entertainment and marketing to find out how to do things. The Word of God tells us everything we need to know. You want to know how to do church? All the directions are in here. The book of Acts tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued in the doctrine. And then guess what happened? The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. God built the church. He's the one who adds. It's not us through our marketing efforts. It's God that adds to the church. And God's not going to add heathens to the church. God's going to add to the church those who are being saved. And that's who you want in the church. That's who the church is. People have this idea that church is anyone who comes into the door and sits in the pews. I got news for you. That doesn't make you part of the church. You can come here every single Sunday and never be a part of this church. Because the church is those that believe. And so it's foolishness just to try to get people in here into church, thinking that that does them some good. Just because they're in this building doesn't make them part of the church. We haven't gotten somebody to be a part of the church just because they come here. Even becoming a member, that doesn't make you part of the church. Being born again makes you part of the church. And only the Lord can do that. So we don't need to help them out with marketing. Focus on our need. The need that we talk to people about is not their need for personal fulfillment. People will take care of that on their own. They're already interested in taking care of that. When you go knock on the door and say, do you know you need to be personally fulfilled? Why, yes, thank you, I already did know that. And I'm working on it, right? It's not news to tell somebody that they need to be personally fulfilled. What's news to them? What don't they need to know that they should know? They have a need and they don't know they have it, for the most part. And that problem is that they are destined for hell. And that's a real problem. That's a real problem. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians and lots of other places that the Lord is coming. And in flaming fire, He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flaming fire taking vengeance on those that have not obeyed the gospel. Do you know that's coming? The Bible says that's coming. Is that a problem? Would you say if you were in store for this, that is a need you have to avoid this? Guess what? That's a real need. That's not like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I don't feel fulfilled. Well, I'm sorry, that's a problem for you, but it's not nearly as big of a problem as the fact that someday flaming fire and vengeance is coming. And you need to be saved from that. And that's the message we have for people. And people need to know. And they need to hear. And people need to understand they need a Savior before they can accept a Savior, Jesus Christ. If they're going to accept the Savior, they've got to know they need one. So that's the scriptural need. So then our gospel message is not that Christ is here to personally fulfill you. It's that Christ is here to save you. You're a sinner. You need God's grace. Repent and believe. That's the message we have. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. See, there's a problem. You're going to perish. But there's good news. God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And see, there's a change there. People have to go from not believing in God, which makes them condemned, to believing. That's a change of mind, isn't it? That's repentance. People need to, it's not a work, it's a change of mind. They're not believing in Jesus Christ to believing in Jesus Christ. It's a change of mind, it's a change of attitude. But by speaking the language of the world, the purpose-driven church has told people to come to Jesus not to get forgiveness of sins, but to get their own needs satisfied. Come to Jesus not to die to self, but to be self-fulfilled. It's a different gospel. And the way we do all this is not marketing, psychology, and entertainment. It's the foolishness of preaching. Corinthians 1:17-31 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy... And actually, turn with me to Corinthians chapter 1. I've already preached out of this, but this is... Most of you have heard my testimony. This is one of those passages that was absolutely key for me and leaving behind weak and powerless Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And people are trying to do this. They're going to use their own wisdom. They're going to use the wisdom of the world. But if we're going to do that, we're going to make of no effect the cross of Christ. You don't want to be doing that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, it doesn't make sense to people. People don't like this whole idea of the cross. It's a very uncomfortable subject because the cross is death to self. And they don't like it. And it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the only message we have. It's the power of God. You want the power of God? It requires the cross of Christ. That's how it works. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There are a lot of smart people in the world, but has the world ever yet figured out how to get to God? Have they ever yet figured out how to get to heaven? With all their collective wisdom, they have not. All they've managed to do is reason their way straight into hell. But God hasn't left it like that. We're not dependent on our own wisdom. God's given us a way to get to heaven. And what is the way? Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. People in all the wisdom of the world are never going to figure out how to get to God. It's never, ever going to happen. They will never figure it out. There's one way, and that way is preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the Word of God. This is it. The Word of God is the only thing that can get somebody to heaven. You will never get somebody there with marketing and psychology and entertainment. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And this is the key that I just want to close with tonight. The message that we have, the only message that this Bible has for us to preach, to Jews, it's a stumbling block. They're looking for a Messiah king, and they're not. This idea of Christ dying on the cross is a huge stumbling block to them. And if you're talking to Greeks, Gentiles, that'd be all of us here tonight, this whole idea is foolishness. This cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense to them. That's what it says. It's unto them, it's foolishness. So we have a choice. Are we going to preach the Bible's message even though they're going to think it's foolish? Or are we going to change it to something that sounds wise that they're going to go for? And if you change it, you can make it wise and you can make the Greeks go for it, but it's not the gospel anymore. And that is why it's so important that as Christians that we be wary of the purpose-driven church. And I hope I've kind of given you, I know I've gone a little bit long, but I wanted this message on the internet for, you know, for future reference so that we can really understand it's not trying to be narrow-minded. We're not trying to throw stones and just be exclusive. That's not the reason for the opposition to the purpose-driven church. The reason is you cannot mesh the gospel that's presented in the Bible with making it acceptable to people. You can't do it. And the purpose-driven church has made the message acceptable to people. It's obvious that they've done that. That's how you build those giant mega churches. It's evident from their own writings. They've tried to make it acceptable to non-believers so that they'll come and listen. They have maybe noble intentions, but you cannot have it both ways. You cannot preach the true gospel of the Bible and have people like it. They're opposite of each other. And it is so important that we give out the real gospel because people need it. They need to be saved. And so that's why it's so important. And on a personal level, I just want to encourage you to beware the easy infiltration of worldly ideas into your thinking. Sometimes it's easy to see it in the mega churches and criticize them, and it's harder to see in our own lives where we just fall into that trap of thinking like the world and making decisions based on the world's systems and not making it based on what the Bible says. And so I just want to encourage you, anytime you're thinking about doing something, ask yourself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And check what you want to do against that. Because entertainment and psychology and marketing, living your life that way is not healthy for a believer. We need to be submitting to God and doing things His way. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your Word. We just thank You, God, that we have a gospel to preach. And Father, even though it's going to make us unpopular and people aren't going to like it and we're going to get rejected and we're going to get called fools, Father, I just pray You would help us to care more about what You think. That we would be more interested in being faithful and acceptable to You than acceptable to the world. Help us to live like that. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.